Well, let's go to God in prayer one more time. So, Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of opening up these pages of the scriptures and being confident that when we do so, we're going to hear from you. What scripture says, God says. We come to these words this morning, Lord, and we will find no errors. We will find no faults, no mistakes. Lord, we will come finding only authority in these words. Lord, we also thank you that we come finding sufficiency, that we have all the divine words necessary for all of life. And so, Lord, yes, we make plans, and I make plans for what I'll preach through and what we'll hear from God, but you've planned what you want us to hear this morning. You are the divine planner here. So we submit ourselves to your agenda as we find it in Scripture. Lord, we know that as we do that, we will encounter the Lord Jesus. We pray that we will be profoundly affected and profoundly changed by your grace for your glory. Amen. It's really fascinating that stuff grows. That there are certain things that have the capability of growing and changing. I especially like how you can, through technology, now you can watch time-lapse videos of the way things change. So I saw where a guy had done 5 years of this little tree in his backyard, where he'd, planted it as just, about yay high and put it in the middle of his backyard. And over 5 years, you just watch day after day after day after day. And you see it go through 5 times where it goes into full leaf, and then the leaves shrivel and die. They all fall off. And you see a few seconds of it just sticks. Then the leaves come back, and it's a little bit bigger. And then they fall off, and et cetera, et cetera. You see it happen 5 times. But it's really cool. It goes from just this little tree, and then suddenly it's like 18 feet tall. In a minute, you watch it go through 5 years. Fascinating. And then over, as I watched that, and over on the sidebar there on YouTube, there were all these time-lapse videos of children, where people had done their children over. This one guy did his little girl over 13 years. It was amazing. In about 3 minutes, just watching this little girl go from an infant to a teenager. He set her up in front of a little background, and you see her kind of moving around, and she's not exactly like still. Fascinating. The thing is, with both trees and children, conditions have to be right for growth to happen. With the tree, there needs to be water, fertilizer, and sunlight. With children, with little boys, I've got 4 of them. God's been so good to me. The conditions need to be right. They need food, and more food, and more food, and more food, and more. And they grow. We've started keeping track on one of the doors, that door going out the back the basement. Little pencil marking, writing their name and a date. And even over 6 months, it goes like that. It's amazing. Incredible to watch it happen. And without the right conditions, growth doesn't happen. With humans, it's scary to think about what happens when there's no food and no water. With a tree, without the right conditions, it just shrivels up and it dies. Faith is a lot like that. Faith is something that is intended to grow, to increase. It's not meant to be a stagnant, one-time thing. This morning, we're looking at John chapter 4. I invite you to go ahead and turn there with me. If you're not used to getting around in a Bible, if you've got one in front of you, just look in the table of contents, find the right page number for John. It's in the New Testament. Looking at the 4th chapter. Again, the large numbers are chapter numbers, the small numbers are verse numbers. We're looking starting in verse 43 this morning. What John the author is going to invite us to do this morning is to see Jesus revealing himself. See Jesus performing a miracle, a sign that points to who he really is, his identity. And John's going to be inviting the reader, and us this morning, the hearers, the preached word, to grow in our faith. Our faith in who Jesus Christ really is. And we're going to see an example of a faith that grows. Because true faith in Jesus is not a one-time thing. It grows. It increases. Because I think if you've been following Jesus for very long, you've been a Christian for a while, you can probably sadly point to a number of examples where you've seen a faith that started off and then it just disappeared. You've known people who profess faith and then have walked away from Jesus, sadly. Sometimes just out of selfishness, sometimes out of a love for their own sin. People too often come to Jesus because of selfish motives. They want him to fix everything in their life, or they want Jesus to give them everything they want, whatever it is. That temptation is there. And it's even there for Christians too. To have a wrong view of who Jesus is. And that affects whether or not our faith grows. Well, let's look at this passage, starting in verse 43 of chapter 4. After the 2 days, he, Jesus, departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Keep on growing in your love for Jesus. Keep on growing in your trust in Jesus. That's our focus this morning, to keep growing. Your love for Jesus and your trust in Jesus because of who he is. The Christ, the Son of the living God, who's worthy of your love and trust. And what we're going to see in this passage is three heart conditions. Three heart conditions where you need to grow in your love, grow in your trust in Jesus. Like a tree that gets water and fertilizer and sunlight, these conditions that your heart goes through in order to grow in your faith. Three heart conditions. If you're taking notes, I'll give them to you now. This is basically the outline of both the text and the sermon. When your heart is dull, when your heart despairs, and when your heart is doubtful. Keep on growing your love for Jesus and keep on growing in your trust. So first, when your heart is dull in verses 43 through 45. So in verse 43, we find Jesus continuing the journey that he'd started before he got kind of stuck in Samaria. He started there at the beginning of chapter 4. He left the area near Jerusalem, this is Judea, down to the southern part. And he started making his way back because of pressure from the Pharisees. They were skeptical that he was really from God, and so there's pressure. So he moved on, gets stuck in Samaria, stuck in a good way, as we saw last week. And so now we find him continuing that journey, and he comes to the region of Galilee, which, if you look at verse 44, John says this is his own hometown. Or actually, other translations have it, I think, better, where it, his home region. This is the message translated, the place where he grew up. And what he finds is nothing like what he just found in Samaria, where he found people who were not, who were outsiders. They were the minority culture, and they believed in Jesus. But now he comes to what you might call the majority culture, and he gets a very different reception. It's subtle, but dullness of heart kind of always is subtle. And that's what he finds. He finds dull hearts. And the reason I say that is because they seem to only be interested in Jesus for what he can do, the signs, the miracles that he does. The cool stuff. We want to see the cool stuff from Jesus. It says, look at verse 45. It says, they welcomed him. Other translations have, they received him. That's not quite as exciting as the Samaritans back in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed. Or verse 41, many more believed because of his word. Believed, welcomed. John is contrasting these two different responses to Jesus. So what we find is dull hearts. Hearts not attuned to God at work. Hearts that are inward focused and waiting to be sort of entertained or get whatever it is that they want out of Jesus. One commentator says that in Samaria, Jesus had just enjoyed unqualified, unopposed, and open-hearted success. And then he comes to Galilee and he gets dull hearts. And in fact, in a minute, we'll be looking at verse 48, where they're rebuked for their attitude. I like how the message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the scriptures, I like how he puts this. So when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, but only because they were impressed with what he had done in Jerusalem during the Passover feast. Not that they really had a clue about who he was or what he was up to. They'd been down in Jerusalem, down in the south. They'd seen these miraculous things. And just like back in chapter 2, you'll remember, Jesus, it says some people believed in him because of the signs that he did, the cool stuff. But then it says that Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man. He knew their motives. They only wanted cool stuff, whatever Jesus could give them. They weren't interested in knowing Jesus himself and who he was. And that's a bad idea. Their hearts are not sharp. They're dull. They're not attuned to God like a tuning fork that's perfect in its pitch. They're not looking for a God at work. They're looking for what they can get. You know, this, the culture around us that we're in the middle of and a part of and that we're torn to be a part of sometimes, is, as you know, very consumeristic. It's consumerism is the story of the day. It's why my children get annoyed when I mute commercials. I don't want to hear commercials. I don't want them to try to convince me that I need this and I need that and I need three different new cars, apparently, because there are so many car commercials. I mean, and that's everywhere we look. Is this... You need the next best thing. You need more. You need more. And it's so easy for us to give in to that. Even in the church, You know, and there are churches, their motives are good. I'm not beating up on their motives. Their motives are that they want people to come to Jesus. And so they fashion and shape their whole church around attracting people to something exciting. Fog machines and professional bands that travel around the world, and very short sermons, and other things that they think this is what people want, so we need to give it to them so we can get them to Jesus. I'm afraid what often happens in those churches, though, is that more and more, in order to keep people coming for what's best next, they end up drawing people to the stuff instead of to Jesus himself. That's very dangerous. We as a church, we want to value bringing people to Jesus, not attracting people just so we can have a crowd. We need to be aware of that. What's amazing about Jesus in this scene is that he knew this reception was coming. Did you see that in verse 44? Look at it. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. He knew he was not going to receive honor, but he went anyway. And my friends, what I think the author is doing here is setting us up for something we see Jesus doing throughout this gospel account, is taking step after step in the midst of public sentiment that increasingly is hostile to him. He keeps walking towards Calvary. And he keeps walking towards the cross, that he could fulfill his mission to be, as John the Baptist said back in chapter 1, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I read this little anecdote recently about true courage. We would all say it's courageous if a man sees a kid about to be hit by a train and he jumps in front of the train and saves the kid. We would all agree that's courageous, and it is. But think about this. What if a week before someone had come to the man and said, hey, a week from right now, you're going to be walking next to a train, next to the railroad tracks. You're going to see a kid about to be hit by a train, and if you don't jump and save him, nobody's going to save him. And so the man has a whole week to think about what he's going to do. And if he still jumps and saves that kid, how much greater is his courage? Jesus knew all along where the path was headed. And out of love, out of compassion for you and me, he kept going to Calvary to die on a cross, to take the wrath of God against sin upon himself, so that all who believe and repent of their sins and trust in Jesus, be saved and share in the resurrection life that he now lives. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not following Jesus, that message is especially for you. It's for every person. The gospel is for Christians too. But that message is the invitation to you to no longer live for yourself. To see that Jesus paid for your sins. No need for guilt, no need for shame, if you will simply put your faith and trust in Jesus. My brothers and sisters, let us be aware of this tendency to be dull-hearted like the Galileans, who only wanted what they could get from Jesus, rather than getting Jesus himself. It's very easy for us to view God as a cosmic vending machine. And so, you know, we only sometimes come to Jesus when we need something. And so we come with our prayer quarters and stick them in the vending machine to get what we want from God. When what we see here is Jesus is offering himself. We can know God if we trust in Jesus. So friends, let's come to Jesus just to have him and to know him. Because in knowing him, we will find life and we will find a cure for our dull hearts. So keep on growing in your love and trust in Jesus, even when your heart is dull. Second heart condition we see here is even when your heart despairs. To keep on growing in your love for Jesus and keep on growing in your trust, even when your heart despairs. This is in verses 46 through 49. I was listening to NPR this week, and I heard about a man who was trying to research a potential treatment, a cancer treatment, for his 9-year-old son. Horrible, tragic situation to even think about. And it was this rare cancer, and in fact, the treatment that the doctors had given him, given the boy, had led to another kind of cancer. It was awful. And the story itself, the piece was about how he kept going to this government website that where government-funded research, medical research, is supposed to put all the information on the website. And so this man would go every night. He'd work all day, do his full work day, and come home, and for 4 hours every night, he would research, trying to find cure. He was desperate. And the whole time as I listened, I was trying to figure out what it was that was striking me about it. And the man's voice in the interview is just, it's just monotone. It's just, you could tell he was hopeless. He had nothing but despair. I think that's exactly what we see when we encounter this Roman official in verse 46. Look with me. So he, Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he'd made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This is a desperate father. The word that's translated official there refers to an officer in the service of Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee. So we're often not very familiar with first century Roman government, but basically this is a man in the service of the Roman government. One commentator says that he's probably a centurion. This is different from another healing of a centurion's servant. This is a man and his son. But he's probably a Gentile. We don't know that for sure. Either way, he's representative of sort of the Gentile world, the outsiders from the Jewish world. And apparently he had heard reports from these Galileans who'd been down at the festival for the Passover feast. And they talked about some of these signs, these incredible things that Jesus did. So Jesus had a reputation as sort of a healer. And there were people, there always have been people who have reputations for healing. It doesn't matter if they're saying that they're Christians, you know, in our day, whether they say they're Christians or Buddhists or atheists, it doesn't matter. There have always been people who have a reputation for miraculous healing. So this man apparently got a report about Jesus as being one of these guys. And that was enough for him to go the almost 20 miles from Capernaum, basically uphill to Cana. I think he probably wasn't taking a leisurely stroll. He probably was booking it because his son is dying. Imagine, desperate, the despair in his heart, looking for any kind of help. So he comes to Jesus. All he cares about at this point is that he's heard that Jesus does miracles. So he comes. And it's interesting because John doesn't comment on that. John doesn't criticize the fact that he's coming for his son to be healed. In fact, I think what John is doing, as he shows us through the rest of the story, as this man's faith begins to grow, he's showing us that the despairing heart comes to the right person when he comes to Jesus. He's come to the right place, the right person. Is your heart despairing this morning? There's only one right place to go, one person to go to. But then Jesus gives him this response. Shocking. It's a shocking response. This man has just given the most desperate cry of his heart, "Heal my son." Yet Jesus, I think, in an effort to test the man's motives and faith, he clumps him in together with the Galileans. So look at verse 48. Jesus said to him, unless you, and note, maybe you have a little footnote in your Bible, you is plural. You people. And he's talking about the Galileans. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you people will not believe. Shocking. It almost sounds kind of cold from Jesus, this man expressing this desperate cry of his heart. This is a crucial verse. This verse is pivotal for our understanding of this passage. He's rebuking in a subtle way these, well, not subtle, I don't know why I said that. It's more than subtle. You people won't believe unless you see signs and wonders. People who just want to get stuff from Jesus, just want to see the cool stuff, instead of wanting Jesus himself. And what John does throughout his gospel, when he uses the word signs, I pointed this out back when we talked about Jesus doing this, the first sign at Cana in Galilee, turning the water into wine, that the sign itself is not, John uses the word sign, whereas the other gospel writers tend to use words like mighty works or even miracles. But this word is particular. It means signs. Just like, you know, we use the word like a sign. If you're driving across the country and you're going to San Francisco and you're about 20 miles away after you've driven for, I don't know, 4 or 5 days, and you see a sign that says San Francisco, 20 miles, you don't pull over. You get under the sign and go, yes, the sign. No, you keep going to San Francisco. That's where you're headed. Signs are like that in John's gospel. They're meant to point away towards the truth, towards the reality. In this case, sign is meant to make you want Jesus. Sign is meant to make you want Jesus. But John shows that it is spiritually dangerous to want the signs for the sake of the signs. Just like back in chapter 2 when Jesus saw right through the faith of those people who believed in him because of the signs, but it says he knew their hearts. Jesus sort of tests the mettle of this man in front of him. One more thing on signs in John's gospel. Later on when Jesus does something unmistakable and raises Lazarus from the dead, he'd been in there for 4 days, which is one day past the sort of Jewish tradition of guaranteeing whether or not someone was dead. 3 days was normal. Some of them who see it happen believe. This is in John 11. But some of them go to the Pharisees and tattle on Jesus. In other words, some people even use the sign incorrectly and don't have true faith. Spiritually dangerous. And so Jesus, to this man who says, come down and heal my son. Jesus is essentially saying, do you really believe that I am who I say I am? Or are you just wanting me to do a magic trick for you? And what we see is that the man is not concerned with either of those things. He doesn't even seem to really care who Jesus is at this point. He has no idea. He's not like the Galileans whose hearts are dull, who just want Jesus to do cool stuff. Nor is he someone who just wants to see a magic trick. Look at verse 49. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. I like how the New Living Translation makes it even more emotional. The official pleaded, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. So though this man does not yet know fully who Jesus is, his faith is growing. He believes enough to push ahead and keep asking Jesus to do this thing. So I wonder, when it comes to your health or a serious health situation, are you quick to pray for healing? Is that your instinct? Or are you more prone to depend on a doctor? Do you come to your Heavenly Father who loves you dearly, and express your desire to be healed, and believe that He can do that, no matter what kind of health situation we're talking about. Is that your instinct? Or does your, instead of in God we trust, is it in doctors we trust? That's what this man demonstrates for us, is faith. That's what John shows, that faith in God to believe that He can even heal you right now. God is full of surprises. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't use doctors. In fact, this is a demonstration of God's common grace, that there is incredible medical technology that I would venture to say that all of us have been impacted by in one way or another. Now, do we just separate that and say doctors are over there and God's over here? Or have you considered that what if medical technology is actually the answer to thousands, maybe millions of prayers over the centuries? Mothers and fathers whose children were dying from a fever who prayed. What if medical technology is God's answer to that? I mean, there are things that children used to die of all the time that they can be vaccinated against now, today. And there's Tylenol, you know, that makes fevers go down. Those things are imperfect. My point is, kids used to die from that stuff. We have to say that God's answer to some of those prayers is these very helpful things that we can pick up over the counter. And thank God for that. But fundamentally, the underlying point here is faith. Who do you go to first? What is your default? And of course, this is more than in just the category of our physical health. This man is desperate for the physical health of his son. He wants his son to live. But this clearly applies to any moment of despair. Anytime your heart is despairing, is desperate. If you're familiar with the Christian classic Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, written in the 1600s, still one of the best sellers in the world. It's an allegory of the Christian life. And there's a place called, very old-fashioned language, the Slough of Despond. You might call it the Swamp of Despair. Perfect imagery for despair, like a swamp. I personally have never walked through a swamp, nor do I ever intend to. But it's slow going. It holds you up. It's deep in some places. Either way, it's slow going. It just pulls you down, slows you down. Despair feels like. What is it today that's making you feel desperate and hopeless? Ask any number of people in here and you get different responses. Is it something about your job, your finances, your spouse, your children, decisions you need to make, stress? What do you agonize over? Question is, do you believe that God can be trusted with these things? And that your Heavenly Father, if you're a believer, your Heavenly Father invites you to come to Him. Come desperate, He says. Matthew 11, come to Me, all who are weary. I will give you rest. Not I will give you exactly what you want. I will give you rest. You get Jesus. You get the one who cares for you more than anyone ever will or ever could. That's the invitation when your heart despairs. That's how your faith can grow and your love for Jesus can grow. When you find Him, you come with your desperate heart and He cares for you. I think you'll find more often than not, you don't even care if you get what it was you originally came for. When you get Jesus. There's one more heart condition we see here. When your heart is doubtful. Number three, when your heart is doubtful. It's uncertain. Unsure. This is in verses 50 to 54. Because there's a lot of uncertainty for this man. This official. He's just given this plea, this desperate plea in verse 49. Come down before my child dies. And he's uncertain. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. We know the end of the story. We can just read it. Oh, there it is. A couple of verses later. Oh, his child lives. The end. But like always, when we're reading the scriptures, there's an original audience. There's an original context. We got to put ourselves in this man's sandals. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know. He's uncertain. His story is still being written in that moment. Just like yours this morning. God is still writing your story of faith. Whatever's going on in your life right now, even what's going to happen if the Lord gives you life 10 years from now, you don't know what's going to happen. Doubtful, uncertain, unsure. But just like this man's story has been finished here, yours has been written. It is being written right now. And the invitation is to keep growing in your faith and your love for Jesus. I mean, think about how far he's come at this point. He's traveled that 20 miles, almost a marathon. And the whole way that John tells the story is that this man's faith is weak and wobbly at first, and it seems to be growing. He's believed enough to come to Jesus. And then he gets that rebuke. He gets clumped in with the Galileans, and, you know, he could have just turned around and walked away. But he keeps on believing just enough to please, Lord. And so what does Jesus say? Verse 50. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. Don't miss how Jesus says that. There is authority in that. Your son will live. It's not wishful thinking. He's not hoping, he might live. Your son will live. That's intense. It's the exact same phrase, actually, that Elijah the prophet used in 1 Kings 17. He healed the son of a widow. He goes and he casts himself down on the little boy 3 times. He prays. But before he did all that, he said to the widow, your son will live. Well, so clearly John is showing us Jesus in this line of prophets. Jesus, the greatest prophet, says your son will live. Of course, there's a difference between Jesus and Elijah. Jesus simply gives his word. Your son will live. And though the man doesn't know what's going to happen, he's doubtful, he's uncertain, he obeys. Look at the end of verse 50. The man believed. The man took Jesus at his word. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. The rest of the Galileans were rebuked because they just wanted to see cool stuff. But this man believed. His faith is growing as his story is being written. But don't forget that he believes, he still doesn't know what's going to happen though. He's still uncertain. He's still got 20 miles to go, at least a day. And if this is the middle of the day, which it probably is, he's got to stay overnight and then keep walking the next day to get home. He's got a long way to go. That's a long time to be uncertain. When the situation is so desperate. Until he has a chance encounter on the road. A chance. He luckily runs into some people. Could have run into anybody on the road. But who does he run into? Look at verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, notice this. Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. Decisive. They wouldn't have come running to him if it had been like, oh, I don't know if he's really going to get better. The fever left him. It was decisive enough that they booked it to, we got to go tell him. We got to go hurry up and tell him so he knows the good news. Father knew, verse 53, that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, notice it's the exact same words, your son will live. And he himself, watch this, verse 53, he himself believed in all his household. This is the culmination of this growing faith in this story. the culmination of it, that his faith is so strong that it impacts his whole household. His faith began when he believed enough to ask Jesus to help his son, and then when he believed Jesus' assurance that his son would live, and he acted on it, and third, he and his whole household believed. Faith is a gift that grows as we use it. It's like a muscle. When you exercise it, it grows. It gets stronger. When you trust Jesus, you trust God specifically, trust His Word, your faith grows. And you know what's interesting? It struck me this week. How did John know the end of this story? The disciples didn't go on the road with this man, or it doesn't say that in the text. All they see is the man running, leaving after Jesus has said go. At some point after that, John, the writer, had to hear the end of the story. And he got these details. In other words, the man kept on believing. That's the implication. It was a true faith, not like the wishy-washy faith of the Galileans. And so this leads to John's summary in verse 54. Look at that. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And so it serves as kind of a frame from back in chapter 2, the first sign with the turning the water into wine at Cana. And now here in Cana again, second sign. And so we all those 2, 3, and 4, those chapters together, we see he went to Nicodemus, a Jew, who didn't really get it at first. And he went to Samaritans, who did get it. And now, what appears to be a Gentile, or at least representative of the Gentile world, someone who believes. True faith in unexpected places. And this sign, there's that word sign again. It's meant to make you want Jesus. So what verse 54 shows us is that Jesus is worthy of trust, even when we're uncertain. Even in the middle of your story right now that God is writing, there's going to be tons of uncertainty. Every day there's going to be doubt. But God is writing your story, and Jesus is trustworthy. He never fails. And it also shows us that He really is from God. And just as John told us back in chapter 1, He's the Word of God, who's always existed. The Word of God who created all things, the true light which gives light to everyone, the glorious Son, only Son from the Father, who has come, 1 John 1:18, to make God known. So what uncertainty lies before you today? What about your story is unfinished? You may not get the answer you're looking for, but if you will exercise that faith muscle, take God at His word that He is trustworthy, you will find that He really is, and that what you get is a deeper and abiding trust in God and a growing love for the Son of God, Jesus. So that even if you don't get the answer you were looking for, Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Not always what we want, but always what we need, or should I say who we need. We get Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You sent Your only Son so that all who believe, truly believe, get life that starts right now. And even though there's so much uncertainty, and even though our hearts are often dull and our hearts often despair because of the craziness of the world around us and in us, you never fail. You are always trustworthy. Help us to grow, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.